Listen, we got a hard text today. We've got guests with us. For our guests, I apologize in advance. But this is a hard text today. It's Joshua chapter 7. Get out your Bibles. Open it up. Turn to Joshua chapter 7. We're going to look through the text. The text makes us uncomfortable today, and it should, because all of us are sinners. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who should know them? And today we see a sinner, and we see unrepentant sin, and we see what unrepentant sin does in our lives, which is destroy us. And I want you to think about this in this way, though. What a gift for God to give us a record of what happens when we have unrepentant sin in our lives. So that when we ourselves begin to think through, knowing that we're all tempted, knowing that we all have our favorite sins that do us in, like we know there's something that attracts all of us that shouldn't, for God to say to us, when we go through life with an unrepentant sin, when we have something that we're just constantly feeding on or that we're doing and we're denying that this is even wrong, when we go through life thinking we know better than God, what happens to us? And the text today tells us a story that really happened that tells us all, this is devastating for you and for your life. Now, you're 18 to 22 if you're one of our students in the room, likely. Maybe you're older than that. Maybe you're a fifth year or sixth year senior, but you're in that range. And when I was 18 to 22, I don't think I thought about long-term consequences to much of anything. Like, you're living life, you think you're bulletproof. Nothing bad can happen that will have long-term consequences. But it does. And unrepentant sin in your life will have consequences. And I've been around this son enough times to see that in the lives of my friends and in the lives of students who graduate and who go on and they're doing things. And you're like, no, don't wreck your life in this way. And so today we're going to walk through a text. We get the preview of what's happening. I'll read that to you first, and then I want to try to tell you the story. So I'm going to use a little bit of sanctified imagination to try to help us jump into the story and sit there for a minute and feel what it looks like. So the text starts off, chapter 7, verse 1. I'm just going to read the first verse. We know this, but Joshua doesn't know this. Nobody else knows this. This is the narrator's coming back, writing this. So when this story happens, they don't know this. It says, but the people of Israel broke faith. Now it says Israel. There was one person who did something wrong, but it says Israel broke faith. This clearly gives us an indication right here that our sin has effects on those around us as well. And in our rugged individualistic society, we like to think of my sin as being my sin and nobody else's sin. But sin does have consequences on all of those around us. It affects other people too. And there's a corporate solidarity here where the author tells us that Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. Now remember, for those of you that weren't here, back in chapter 6, Joshua stops at the height of the entire episode. The walls are going to fall down, and he calls a glorified timeout, and he says, remember, don't take any of the devoted things. If you take the devoted things, then you're going to make us devoted for destruction because the devoted things belong to the Lord. A clear command, and that clear command has apparently been violated because Israel broke faith regarding the devoted things. And it even tells us up front who it is. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So here's your main idea if you're writing it down. The main idea of this text is that unrepentant sin results in devastating consequences. You're going to mess up in life. And when you do, my prayer for me and for you is that the posture of our heart would be to quickly fall on our knees and ask the Lord to forgive us. And to get back up and to keep stumbling forward and to pursue God. A long, slow walk in the same direction with a humble heart seeking forgiveness and repentance. My prayer for you and for me is that we would never do something and then arrogantly push back and say, I can do whatever I want, it's my life. Because God says to the proud, he will humble you. And to the humble, in due season, he will exalt you. And I know, in this audience, this size, 3,000 plus, there's somebody who's sitting here right now, and you're thinking, I'm going to do whatever I want. I don't even know if I believe this stuff. And to you, I really hope this chapter just slaps you right in the face to wake you up and to say, you can't live life that way. And in the room right now, there's some tenderhearted people. And you did something wrong last night. And you're heartbroken about it. And to you, I really want you to know that Jesus died for you and chose you before the foundations of the earth. And so, yeah, you're gonna mess up, but repent and get back up and keep on going. You don't stay down. You're not defeated for life. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. You have the power of God with you. Keep walking in that same direction. Here's our outline. Our outline that we see today is Israel's defeat. That leads to Joshua's dismay. That leads us to God's directive. And that leads us to the conclusion of the text, which is Achan's discovery. Because remember, they don't know the verse one that we just read, and then his destruction. So let's put ourselves in the story. Before I do that, anybody in here ever played on a sports team? All right, so when I played sports, I had a basketball coach who was a ruthless dictator and an evil, wicked person who at the end of every practice would put one of us on the free throw line. And he would say to the one person on the free throw line, if you make the free throw, we're done. If you miss the free throw, we're running sprints. Anybody in the room relate? Anybody in the room ever missed the free throw? And when you missed the free throw, who paid for it? The whole team. He didn't just make me run. He made everybody run. And then we come back to the free throw line again. And maybe it's me, maybe it's somebody else. I don't remember all the details, but I just remember every time somebody missed, the whole team was like, oh, come on, dude. And you're at the line knowing that everybody else is right there with you. And if you miss, you're all running. Have you ever been at football practice? And the coach would be sitting there blowing the whistle for you to run your 50-yard sprints or whatever it may have been at the time, and somebody's loafing. And that one person's just back there not running. You're like, come on, man, suck it up and get it done. And that one person's loafing. And the coach gets ticked off, and the coach gets ticked off so bad that this happened to me. He said to the whole team, all right, y'all go run a mile, come back, we'll see if you can run them then. Do you know what we thought about the one person? Anybody ever been in that position? All right, maybe not. So I have no instrument abilities. I played the drums, but I'm not very good. You're playing in an orchestra. Have you ever listened to an orchestra play and somebody really blew it? Oh, yeah. Obviously, you just reacted. You have. How many of you played in the orchestra and one person blew the whole thing for you? Raise your hand. Yep. They just played something. They didn't do it right. They didn't practice enough. They weren't good enough. Whatever the consequences were, they did something. And everybody looks at the orchestra and they look at the orchestra and they go, what's going on? So I played the drums. I'm not good, all right? But that means I know the beat. If somebody's up here playing and they're leading us in worship and they get off on the beat, I stop singing. Because immediately there's something inside my spirit that goes, oh, that was off. I don't know why. Maybe it's my judgmental, sinful nature, but I go, that was off. That went, now that's not sin, all right? That's just an offbeat. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying one person's actions affects everybody. Like, we get this. Have you ever pulled for a team and one of the players takes a performance-enhancing drug or an illegal drug, and that team then, that player gets banned? Well, that player was a good player. He might have been like, I don't know, for some of you, your best defensive back or something of that nature, and then he can't play. And so you're like, our team's in trouble, which they weren't. But maybe your team's in trouble. Or maybe you had a coach. Not that any of you would ever have a coach that would do anything illegal and that you would pull for that team. But you may have had a coach that did some things that were a little bit shady. And then you win a national championship. And now you're wondering if it's going to be invalidated because your coach left and went to the San Diego Chargers. I mean, I'm just saying, maybe that happened or maybe that didn't. I don't know. I don't know that he did anything illegal. I'm just making a point because we all have had coaches in prior times that have done something like that. It affects everybody. You get where I'm headed with this, right? The children of Israel cross the Jordan. It's at flood stage. The Lord says, put the foot in the water. The foot's in the water. The waters stand up and they all walk across. And then they go and they park and they're at camp And then they go to the walls of Jericho, and the walls of Jericho are there, and nobody knows how they're gonna destroy this city of Jericho. And they say, march around it 7 times. And they march around it, and the shofars blow. I don't have the shofars today, but the shofars blow, and the walls fall down. And there's a man that day who does what he's supposed to do, and he goes in, and they march straight up. And while he's marching straight up, he's doing what he's supposed to do, but all of a sudden something catches his eye. Oh, man, I don't know whose house this is, but this dude was living large. Do you see that coat over there? That's not from around here. You see, I've been living in the wilderness for 40 years, and this coat, oh, that's like an Armani coat. I mean, this is from Babylon. These are the brand new Jordans that just dropped. This is the designer jeans that everybody wants. This is the Rolex. I don't even know why Rolex is still in business, because they charge way too much money for their watches, and they don't do half as many things as my cheap little Apple Watch does. But if you have that Rolex on your dial, you know what you're saying to everybody? You're saying, I got game. I got money. Actually, you may be saying, I'm broke because I put way too much money for this watch. But you're saying something, right? You get what I'm saying. You walk in with the Jordans that nobody else has. Like, there's a resale business for this. I don't understand how all this happens, but there it is. Like, I'm not a cool dude. Like, I'm not mentioning the right labels because I don't know what they are. But this is it, the coolest label. Oh, that's a nice coat. No, he didn't. He had silver and gold right beside it. There's nobody around. Man, that would be really nice. The silver and this gold, nobody's here. I know I'm not supposed to do this, but nobody is ever gonna know. Listen, I'm supposed to take it anyway for it to be burned, but I think I can wrap the silver and gold up in this thing. And I think I can get away with it. Have you ever been there? God, you're not giving me the gift I really want. I see it. I let my eye linger on it. I begin to desire it. I begin to think about how I can obtain it. I begin to think about, will I even get caught? How will this work out? Can I get away with this? Is there a way that I can do this? And then all of a sudden, it triggers, I'm doing it. And you take it. And our text doesn't let us linger in the temptation that happened or in the decision-making process, but we understand, it's inferred by this, that there was a decision that was made. And Achan takes this stuff and he goes back to his tent, and the rest of Israel is celebrating over a miraculous victory of walls that are falling down, and Achan is sneaking back to his tent. How do you feel when you do something like that? Maybe, I don't know. This was a big deal. Maybe his blood pressure was elevated. Maybe he had the adrenaline flowing. Maybe he was nervous and he would look around and he bumped into somebody on the way home and they said, hey, where are you going? Oh, I'm not feeling too good. I just need to go. And he gets nervous and starts stuttering or I don't know. And he gets back to his tent area and all of a sudden he pulls out his shovel. Yeah, I know they didn't have shovels back then, but I don't know what he dug the hole with. So he dug a hole. He gets a shovel. He's digging a hole in the bottom of the tent. Maybe his wife comes in, his kids come in. Hey, Dad, what'd you do? Oh, nothing. I just got some stuff. Maybe he showed his wife. Have you ever seen anything this nice? Look at this silver. Look at this gold. We can't make this kind of money. Do you know what people would think of me if they just knew that I had all of this? Do you know how my reputation would increase, how I would be seen in the community? Do you understand what this would do for me? This takes me to a whole new level. People will think differently about me. The popularity will rise. People will like me. And he digs a hole. And while everybody else is celebrating what God has done, he buries silver and gold. And I don't know what he did with the cloak. I hope he didn't put it in the dirt, but he hid it in his tent. The evening passes. Whew. Got away with it. Nobody knows. Shh, don't tell anybody. In due time, we'll be able to use it. Not now. Cheated on that assignment, but the teacher didn't catch me. I got away with it. Lied about this, but they didn't catch my lie. I got away with it. And then the next day comes, and our text tells us that Joshua sent the spies out to go spy out a place called Ai. I'm from South Carolina. It's Ai. If you're from somewhere else and it's I, then call it whatever you want to call it, but it's Ai. So it's Ai. And Ai, you go there, and they spy out the land. They're like, this is a small place. We just took over Jericho. Jericho had a good defense. This football team doesn't even have a defense. They don't even have walls. That team had a stout defensive line, and we tore them all to pieces. This is going to be easy. Don't send everybody. It's a long hike. We don't want them all to go. Just send like 3,000 people. Now, we know from the next chapter there were 12,000 people in the city, so if you take half, maybe there are 6,000 men. All of those are not warriors, so you may be down to about 3,000. They may have said, it's a fair fight. Let's do 3,000 on 3,000. We'll take this on and we'll go up there and we'll destroy it. And Joshua says, okay, go on up there and do that. And so they go up there, and some people are going to tell you, wait a second, they didn't go to the Lord in prayer or they were overconfident. That's not why they lost. Because verse 1 tells us why they lost. They lost because they had sinned in regard to the devoted things, and the Lord was angry with them. And when you are in rebellious sin against God, you cannot expect him to be with you in presence, and you cannot expect him to give you favor for what you're doing if you're in total rebellion against him. And so when they go up and they do this, the reason they got defeated and got beaten and 36 men died is because there was sin in the camp at Israel. And they come back and they give the report and they say 36 men died, they fled. And it says in the text here that their hearts melted. Says it here, right here in verse 5. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gates as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And our minds hearken back to chapter 2, where Rahab said, because of you, all of the people's hearts had melted. The tide has turned. The coin has flipped. It's now the Israelites whose heart are melting because they're in rebellion against God, and God is not with them. And if God is not with us, then we cannot respond with strong and courageous faith. And what does Joshua do? Israel's been defeated. Joshua now responds in dismay. He tears his clothes. He has no clue what's happened. He doesn't have verse 1. It's not fair for him. He doesn't know. And so Joshua, the text tells us, tore his clothes. He fell to the earth. He was on his face before the ark of the Lord, the ark of the Lord representing the presence of the Lord. And it says he was there until evening. And he and all the elders, they put dust on their heads, which means they're wondering, what in the world's going on? And he asked all the wrong questions. Why is this included here? I think because sometimes we don't understand what God's doing in life and we ask all the wrong questions, but the right instinct is still to go to God and ask the questions, even if we're asking the wrong questions. And he says to him, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord, why? Have you ever cried out to the Lord, why? Yeah. Why, Lord, have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Why are you doing this, Lord? I don't understand. Would that we would have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan, just never to have crossed the Jordan. Now think about what's happening here, because we are so in this chapter. God brought them to the Jordan. He crossed over the Jordan. He stopped the waters. They saw the waters stand up. They go to Jericho. The walls fall down. And now he's sitting there saying, why did you bring us across if this is what you were going to do? We would have been better off not to have experienced the miracles of the Lord and just stayed on the other side. And he continues on here. He sounds like one of the unbelievers. But he's taking his questions to God, which is the right place, which I will say to you, God can handle your questions. When you're doubting and when you're wondering and when you're asking the why question, go to God, because God can answer those questions. He can handle your questions. Verse 8, O Lord, what can I say? What am I supposed to say as a leader? Lord, we just got beat. What in the world's going on? I can't explain this. What am I supposed to say? When Israel has turned their backs before the enemy, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants, this is what they're gonna do. They're gonna hear about this and they're gonna all come and surround us and they're gonna kill us all. They are gonna cut us off, cut our name off from the earth. And then he finishes with, Lord, what will you do for your great name? Joshua is completely in dismay. He has no answer. He doesn't understand. He doesn't know what's happening. He takes it to the Lord. In your life, whenever you're in complete dismay, let me just encourage your first phone call to be to the Lord in prayer. He hears, he will respond, and he will answer. God gives him a directive. I've never had this happen in my life, but I have never prayed so much that God said, get up. Think about how funny this is. Joshua is doing what he should do. He's humbling himself. He's on his face before the Lord. And the Lord said to Joshua, get up. There's an exclamation point. So the Lord actually said to Joshua, get up. What are you doing? Why is your face so weak? What's wrong with you? I told you I'd give you the land. This is not a question of, am I going to let you be destroyed? I'm not going to let you be destroyed. Something else is going on here. Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? I would be like, well, Lord, you know, I kind of went to prayer. I'm being humble. That's why I've fallen on my face. But the Lord's like, look, Israel sinned. This is not complicated. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I have commanded them, and they've taken some of the devoted things, which we spent a lot of time on last week saying you shouldn't do. Not only have they taken the devoted things, they have stolen and lied. I don't know where he lied or who he lied to, but he lied because the Lord says in his word, he lied. And he put them things among his belongings. Verse 12, therefore the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. If you are in unrepentant sin or in rebellion against God and you're living a life that is pushing God away, don't think that God's going to grant you his favor and that God's going to continue to bless you and that God's going to be with you and that you're going to have his spirit among you. Friends, our response when we sin, and we will, is humble repentance before the Lord on our knees, on our face, crying out, Lord, I'm sorry, I've blown it. Forgive me. And we get up and we keep going forward. So here's what he says to him. This is the directive. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by household, and the household that the Lord takes will come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near. So here's how it goes. Joshua's on his face crying out to the Lord, I don't understand, God. And the Lord tells him twice, get up. Get up. He tells him, go consecrate yourself. Tell everybody else to consecrate themselves. Because in the morning, we're gonna bring everybody back and everybody's gonna come by. Okay, so now let's put a pause in that camera angle and let's go back over to our buddy Achan. Hey, Achan, did you hear what happened at the battle? We lost. 36 people died. Achan's talking to his wife. Hey, did you hear? Something's up. 36 people died. What in the world happened? What's going on? Why would 36 people die? Why Jericho was so hard, and yet with the Lord, Jericho was so easy, and now this, and we lose. Hey, Achan, did you hear the news? We're supposed to consecrate ourselves. Tomorrow, they're gonna call everybody together. Apparently, somebody's got devoted things in their house and they're gonna call everybody together and we don't know what all is gonna happen. So tonight, we're supposed to consecrate ourselves before the Lord. I have no clue what Achan thought. But in my mind, does he know? Maybe he had a conversation with his wife. You know, if we come forward with this stuff, we're gonna be in real trouble. Everybody's gonna look down upon us. People are going to say we're not good Christian people. They're going to talk bad about us. Our reputation is going to be ruined. I don't think they know. I think this is just their way of explaining the defeat that just happened, and I think that's really what's taking place here. What do you think we should do? Don't skip past this. But Achan didn't repent in this chapter. He didn't come forward when he was told to consecrate himself. He didn't come forward even when they started casting the lots and they started calling the tribes. Can you imagine how he felt when they get together and the next morning it says they're bringing them all together and the tribe was brought near and the tribe of Judah was taken or chosen? Can you imagine? I mean, where would you be? Your heart starts beating fast. You begin to sweat a little bit. I've got to control the sweat. They're going to look at me and they're going to know, why is everybody staring at me? What is the world's going on here? I don't understand. And they brought near the clan of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And all this time, why did it take so long? I don't know. Maybe God was giving him an opportunity to repent. He could have come forward at any point in time. Something happened. 36 people died. Consecrate yourself. Now we're going to choose you by various points. At any point in time, he could have come forward and he could have said, look, it's me. I'm sorry. I did it. He didn't. He didn't repent. He's taking his chances that they're not going to know. And he was brought near. Household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And then Joshua says to Achan, my son, give glory to God, the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And you read these words and you think, okay, maybe this was a confession. He didn't apologize for 36 men that were killed. He didn't come forward and say this. He just told him what had happened. It was real easy for them now to know and go search his tent. He knows he's busted. Friends, this is the difference between a worldly sorrow that you got caught and a godly repentance that you shouldn't be doing what you were doing. And I want to say to all of us in the room right now that our proper response when we mess up is a godly sorrow before the Lord that cries out and says, Lord, why am I so messed up? Why is my heart so deceitfully wicked? Why is it that I'm drawn to things I shouldn't be drawn to? Lord, forgive me. Lord, give me strength. Lord, help me to get past this. Lord, help me to love you well. Lord, I want to be your servant, and that's the desire of my heart, and that's not what we see in this text. And my fear for all of you in this room is that there's somebody sitting here, and you're in Achan's seat, and you're pushing God away, and you're in rebellion, and you know you're doing something you shouldn't do, and your heart's not soft. Your heart's callous. You even crack a smile because you're like, I got away with it again. And you feed off of that adrenaline. And friends, that will lead you to utter destruction. Be humble. Be moldable. Be repentant. I'm not telling you you're going to be perfect. You're not till you get to heaven. What I'm telling you is have a heart that cries out and seeks to God to say, God, let me live a life that's worthy of the gospel, acceptable to you. What happens? He tells him, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I did. I saw among the spoil, he doesn't call it of God's stuff, he calls it spoils of war. So that's how he justified it. Why can I take this? It's a spoil of war. I'm doing my part. I'm part of the battle. I get the right to do this. I'm sure he justified it in his own mind. This is just a spoil of war. This is what happens. Who cares about Joshua's stupid little rules? This is the way it should be. This rule doesn't make sense to me because it doesn't make sense to me. I'm logically going to justify my actions, which are a rebellion against God. It's a beautiful cloak. It's from Shinar. There were 200 shekels of silver. That's worth a lot. And there was a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. That's worth even more. I don't know how much because the commentaries are all over the map on exactly how much it's worth, which means we don't know, but we know this. It was worth a lot of money and he could conceal it. It was worth something to him and he thought he could get away with it and he desired it. So then he said, I saw it, I coveted it, and then I took it. And see, they're hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua confirms it. He sends messengers. They ran to the tent. Behold, the silver was hidden under the tent. They took them out of the tent, they brought them back to Joshua and all the people, and they laid it down before the Lord. And Joshua and all the Israel took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons, and his daughters. Achan wasn't poor. He wasn't needy. He wasn't homeless. Because they also took his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought him to the Valley of Achor, which means the Valley of Trouble. And we see the play on words here. And Joshua said to him, "Why did you bring this trouble upon us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. I wonder if the first person to throw a stone was one of the 36 people that had died, a family member whose husband, whose father didn't come back home. Why have you done this? Over a cloak and some silver and gold, 36 people lost their lives. My sin has no consequences. Oh, but yes, it does. He raised over him a great heap of stones. It remains even to the day of the writing. And the Lord turned from his anger. Therefore, to this day, they named that place the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble. I want you to see this. I want all of us to see this. I want to be reminded of this. This is the pattern of temptation. I saw it. I didn't just glance at it once and turn away. No. I'm not going to entertain those thoughts. I saw it. It looked good to the eyes. Do you remember that? Do you remember Eve in the garden? She looked at the fruit. It was pleasing to the eyes. I saw it. I lingered on it. I allowed my eyes to take it in. I allowed it to enter into my mind. I began to think about how much I really wanted whatever that was, the reputation, the fame, for somebody to think I'm the good person or I have a great ability. I wanted that starting job on that athletic team. I wanted to graduate with this degree even though I was struggling in this class. I wanted to pass this test. I wanted to please mom and dad. I wanted this pleasure. I wanted to do this thing that I know I'm not supposed to do, but when I look at it, it's pleasing to me and I feel like I have to have it, so I linger on it. And then I entertain the thoughts in my mind, and as I entertain the thoughts in my mind, I begin to think, oh, I want that. I covet it. I began to think about how I can get it. I began to think about how I can get it and get away with it and not get caught. I began to think, what are the consequences and are they worth it? I began to think, you know what? Maybe I love my sin more than I love my God. I began to think, this right here won't cause me any problems. I can do it. I can get away with it. It's okay. In the heat of the moment, I can't resist. Temptation wells up in my soul like a tsunami, overwhelming all of my resistance. And all of a sudden, you take it. And that's the temptation all of us feel. I see it. I want it. I don't know what it is for you, but we all have it. And he took it. Friends, you want to pursue God? I see it. No, I can't do that. You're with Joseph. You flee the house, you get away, you leave the cloak, you leave your coat. I'm out. No. You see, the first problem is when we glance at it, and then we look again, and then we look again, and then we begin to entertain the thoughts. If when we look, we say, no, oh, what a gift. If today you take away nothing more than when that temptation rises up in your spirit, you look away and you say, Lord, help me. You know how weak I am. You know my heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? You know that I have this flesh that causes me to do the things I don't want to do. Lord, help me now by the power of your spirit to resist the temptation that's coming. What a gift. This is the pattern of all temptation. So where are you tempted? I don't know. But here's my best attempt to help us think through it this morning. So here's some good questions to find out where you're tempted. Think about these questions. Where do I seek purpose or meaning in life? Now the answer should be God. But we all know there are moments in life where I'm seeking my purpose or my meaning through my talent, my profession, the career that I eventually want, through that relationship. Oh, I got a date this weekend. That's never happened before. Wow. I've got a girlfriend. I've got a boyfriend. I get a ring. Come on. That's not your identity. That's not your purpose. You're married. You're single. You're a parent. You're not a parent. You're in this career. You're not in this career. That's not your ultimate identity. Those things describe you. They don't define you. But we seek purpose or meaning in goofy little things. I am the best flag football player that the intramural life has ever seen. And you might be for the next 4 years. No more. You don't know my pickleball skills. Really? You don't know my gamer rating. Really? Yeah, we're that dumb. Where do I find pleasure or joy? If when life falls apart, the first thing you do is run towards something that gives you pleasure or joy, you may have an unhealthy relationship with that item. Where do I flee when I don't get my way or I'm upset? This thing didn't go like I wanted it to. Here's where I'm going. And for some of us, it may be doom scrolling. I'm just going to stare at a device in my hand and scroll forever at everybody's best life and spiral downhill at how my life doesn't measure up because I'm only looking at their best picture. And right now I'm feeling my worst picture. And all of a sudden I think I don't have everything everybody else has and I'm in trouble. What would I risk everything to obtain? I'll give it all just for this. It better be Jesus. But if it's anything else, there's your weak spot. What would I be willing to lie or steal to acquire? I gotta have the new Jordans. Really? They don't last. I mean, a year or two, they're gonna be ugly. You're gonna get them scuffed up. Despite your best wishes, they're gonna be ugly eventually. That's it. What would I break God's rules in order to obtain? What do I want in life more than anything else? You see, here's the main idea of our text. Unrepentant sin results in devastating consequences. And it's not just in this text. There are other texts that tell us this. Galatians 6:7 says you will reap what you sow. Psalm 90 verse 8 says God knows all about your hidden sin. Numbers 32:23 says your sin will find you out. So here's my caution to you today. If you're in that spot where you're in unrepentant sin and you think you got it all handled, you're sitting in an aching seat. Repent. Humble yourself before the Lord. The Lord says if you ask for forgiveness, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Friends, this is a hard text for all of us. And I wouldn't preach it to you. Except for I love you. And I want you to live a life that glorifies God. And I don't want you to live a life of unrepentant sin that ends in destruction. So let's make sure we build our life on him. Dear Lord, I do pray today that you'd help all of us to trust you, to know that you give us the good gifts that we need. And if you're not giving it to us, there's a reason why. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be quick to repent, to be humble before you, to lean into you, into your word. Lord, help us to build our lives on you. Help us to learn from these Old Testament narratives and help us to grow in godliness. Help us to get up and be quick to repent and to pursue you and to keep stumbling forward for your glory and for our great joy. In Jesus' name, amen.